Please keep your Bibles open to Psalm 22. Let me pray. Loving Father, thank you for the rain that you've sent today and over these last few days. Thank you for the refreshment that you're giving to our land. And we pray that tonight, as we hear your words, you'll refresh our hearts and give us greater confidence in the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, and in you, our Heavenly Father. Amen. In theory, I know how to surf. In theory. When I was young, I grew up in Kirrawee and would go down to the beach at Cronulla pretty regularly, especially across summer. And I spent plenty of hours swimming and bodyboarding and catching waves. I used to read my brother's surfing magazines. And I can recognize various waves and breaks around the world by the shape of their waves. In theory, I know a whole bunch about surfing, but in practice, I'm useless. I never really gave it a try. I never really put the time and effort into it because it's hard. And sometimes the theory of things can be so much easier than the reality, can't it? The theory is often easier than the reality. And we know this. We know this intrinsically. You've tried something that should be easy and it's hard. You've all tried to put together IKEA furniture, I'm sure. And it doesn't quite go the way you plan. Sorry, Steph. But if you've been around church long enough, you know the theory of how God is in control. But sometimes it doesn't feel that way, does it? When we go through hard times in life, we have the theory that we read about and that we hear about, and then we have the reality, and sometimes they just don't match up. And the reality is so much harder than the theory. We all know what God says in Romans 8:28. That he is working all things for our good. Does that mean it should all be sweet? Everything will be okay? Well, it doesn't feel that way, does it? I'm sure many of you know this better than I do. So what happens when our theory of all these great statements and truths in the scriptures doesn't seem to match up to our experienced reality? And the reality of what we face seems so much harder than the theory. Well, the psalm we're looking at today raises this question. And I think, and I hope, gives us some measure of an answer. And we're going to see as we go through this psalm that the Bible doesn't shy away from the painful realities of life. And secondly, we'll see that even in the pain, it is possible to have a persistent hope in our trustworthy God. And thirdly, we'll see that in the Lord Jesus, it is possible to move from pain to praise. From pain to praise. So firstly, the painful realities of life. Psalm 22 is written as a song, and it actually has alternating verses of agony and of hope. The first verse of the song is verses 1 and 2 in your Bible, and that's down in the depths of agony. See there in verses 1 and 2. Let me get the right page. Verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. This is a picture here of terrible anguish and grief, isn't it? This is someone groaning with distress. This could be a woman sobbing helplessly and hopelessly at the kitchen table. This could be a man lying on his bed crying through the lonely hours of the night, wishing for sleep, but sleep doesn't come to give him relief. And looking on as readers reading this psalm, we don't know what's wrong, what this man is, or this man or this woman is facing, but we can take a guess, can't we, of the sorts of things that bring this anguish. Have you been here before? Have you felt this pain deep in your chest? Anxieties constricting you, sadness down to your very bones. I wonder if it started with a trip to the doctors for a diagnosis, or with abuse, or with a miscarriage, or bullying, feeling lonely and alone, feeling afraid for the future and what the future holds, and feeling that you just can't go on. And if you've lived long enough, I'm sure you've felt something of this. Because this is part of life, isn't it? This is part of what it is to be human. To be human is to live and to die, and sometimes in the middle there's great joy, but almost definitely there's also great sadness. And as Christians, as people who follow the living God, does our theory of suffering mean that we have to accept these things with just with a stiff upper lip, to grin and bear it, and to say, God's got it sorted, so it's all okay? Or maybe we feel that if we only trust God hard enough, then it won't be so bad. But what does the psalmist say? He's lying on his bed, groaning in sadness. I'll tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, oh man, I thought this was going to be so hard, but then someone quoted Romans 8:28 to me, and now it's all okay. He doesn't say that, no. He cries out, God, what are you doing? I need you. Where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? He's there, down in the depths of despair and sadness, and feels abandoned by his God. And he just can't understand why God could possibly be doing this. Why is God doing this? Why has he put me in this situation? Why am I sick? Why has God given my wife cancer? Where is God? Why won't he let me have children? What is he doing? It's shocking, isn't it? Are we even allowed to say these sorts of things? Well, the heading of the psalm, you see right at the top, says it's a psalm of David. And these are the words that he wrote to sing, singing of his experiences in life. And more than that, he has written these words for others to sing who find themselves in these experiences. And more than that, these are words of Scripture, parts of the Bible that God has given us to help us understand suffering. David describes his experiences in verses 6 to 8 and in verses 12 to 18. The pits and the valleys of this song, these are the verses of agony, the things that have led him to cry out in despair. In verse 6, he says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him, and let him deliver him, since he delights in him." This is David, who has faced fierce opponents like Goliath and lions and bears, but he's been knocked over by some kind of tragedy. And now his enemies are like kicking him while he's down. And he feels just worthless and worn down, plagued by abuse. Four times in this verse, in verses 12 to 18, he describes his experience as being encompassed or surrounded. His mockers and his oppressors are crowding around him, and he's just spent. He's just worn down. In verse 14, you see, he says he feels like he's been poured out like water, like there's just nothing left. He's emptied. Emotionally, he's just a shell of the man that he used to be, and he's weak and dried up like broken pottery, surrounded by enemies who just look and feel as strong as bulls and lions. David was the king, but he wasn't immune to the suffering that comes with being human. And so he put pen to paper, or ink to parchment, I guess, and wrote this song for any others who might follow him down into the depths of despair, of suffering like this. This is a psalm for us. This is a psalm for you. And it gives us words to express what we feel when we go through. The Bible doesn't present suffering in a "it's all going to be okay" kind of way. It shows an understanding of real life and real hurt, where there are ups and downs, where there are times when you just need to cry out to God, "God, what are you doing? Where are you?" But it's not just a psalm for us. Someone else has felt this anguish and has recited this psalm before us. The gospel writers quote from this psalm when they're describing the sufferings of Jesus. His clothing was divided amongst his executioners, from verse 18. His hands and his feet were pierced, verse 16. All who saw him mocked him. And it was Jesus who, in the midst of all this, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's in the person of Jesus that the holy God became human like us and joined us in the pit. He broke down in tears. You remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus broke down in tears over the death of a friend. It's likely that he lost his human father. We don't hear of Joseph beyond Jesus' childhood. He was mocked. He was persecuted. His friends abandoned him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus cried out in the dark hours of the night, anxious and alone and afraid. And on the cross, he hung and suffered and felt abandoned by his Father. When we are in the darkest valleys of life, the darkest valleys of despair, we haven't been abandoned by a God who just sits up there comfortable on the clouds in heaven where nothing can touch him. No. Whether we feel it at the time or not, the Lord Jesus joins us in those valleys because he has been there before us. And bit by bit, slow step by slow step, he's showing us the way out. Because he has experienced our sufferings before. He's like a guide who knows the way, who can be beside us at our arm. Feeling what we feel, crying out the things that we cry out. And the good news from this psalm and this song of anguish is that you are not alone in the pain that comes with life, because Jesus, the human Messiah, walked this path before you and can show you the way. In those dark moments, cry out to him. Cry out to Jesus. But secondly, we'll see that there is persistent hope. We can have persistent hope in a trustworthy God. Because When we're down in the valley, in the depths of despair, the theory flies out the window, doesn't it? But this song is not all just about despair. I wonder if you caught the pattern as we went through. The first section was a verse of David's agony and suffering. He's down in the valley. And then in verse 3, it seems that the fog clears a little and he can see clearly again. He can think more clearly again. And he reminds himself of how trustworthy God is. The cycle actually repeats 3 times, and each time it's as though David gets smashed by the waves and he's down, held underwater, and he can't think and he can't see. All he knows is his despair, but then eventually his head comes back up and he can breathe. And he can reflect on the things that he knows, the truths that he knows, what we might call the theory. In verses 3 to 5, David can take a breath and he remembers that God has proven himself trustworthy to his ancestors. Verse 3, "Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame." Throughout the scriptures, there's a long history of God upholding men and women in their hour of need, never abandoning them. And David can see that God has a proven track record here. He's shown himself to be trustworthy. He has kept his promises to Abraham. He's rescued his people from slavery. He's given them the land that he promised them. He's rescued them from their enemies again and again. And David knows that he is in the hands of a trustworthy God. In verses 9 to 11, David remembers that he has a close connection to this God. Have a look at verse 9. "Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." David describes God as being like a midwife here, bringing him into the world, giving him safety at his mother's chest. There's an intimate relationship here between David and his God. And as you read through many of the other Psalms that David has written, you see that David experienced a close personal relationship with the Lord. And so whatever, he often enjoyed God's closeness. And so whatever it might feel like at times, David can know that God is not far off. He is not distant. In verses 19 to 21, David remembers that God can deliver him. And he calls out to him for help, reminding God of the other times that God has delivered him. And it's in the moments that David can take a breath. It's in the moments that his head resurfaces above the waves and he can think and remind himself and consider the theory, these truths that he knows about how God works in the world and the promises that God has made, he can see that they are a refuge for him. Instead of being a disappointment to David, this theory, this knowledge of God's goodness, gives him something to anchor onto when he gets the chance to breathe. For us, we are blessed to have even greater things to hold on to, even greater things to remind ourselves of and be reminded of. And we may lose sight of them for a time. Like a ship down between two waves in the storm, and they lose sight of land. But a time will come when we can see them again and grab hold tight. We know the length that God has gone to rescue us, because it's in the person of Jesus that God stepped into humanity as the human Messiah, entering our pain, guiding us through it. But it's not just he's not just a guide. One day he will actually bring it to an end. Because Jesus' own suffering wasn't meaningless. We're told in Romans 5:10 that it was Jesus' own execution that has reconciled us to the living God. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that it's his resurrection that defeats death itself. So Jesus was able to promise to his disciples that he was preparing a place for them in his Father's home. And we, if we're trusting him, however, whatever our present looks like, we can know that our future is glorious. Our future is glorious. And that we are stepping closer every day, one step closer to home with our Heavenly Father. Even the verses in Romans 8:28 that I mentioned earlier that speak of God working out all things for our good can give us confidence. It doesn't mean that we will not suffer, but it means that our suffering is not meaningless. Because God is using even these things to make us more like our Savior. Really knowing these truths gives us something to hold on to, enables us to persist in trusting our trustworthy God even when the lights seem to go out. Finally, David moves from pain to praise. His experience wasn't really smooth sailing, was it? It seemed like a roller coaster. If you read anything of his life through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, you see ups and downs, terrible downs and amazing ups. And there were times that David must have thought that he was out and clear, that things were going to go well now. And then he was just dragged back down into despair. But it did come to an end. And at the end of these things, David is able to praise God. This is what the end of the psalm from verse 22 onwards is. It's God. It's David's reflection on and praise to his Heavenly Father after the ups and downs. See there in verse 22, David says, "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel." David is able to praise God for the way that God has held on to him. And in God's kindness, he may guide us out of our own despair at times. Sicknesses may be healed. Relationships may be restored. And when this happens, it's right for us to praise God and thank him. And not just privately, but whenever we gather together with God's people. Tell us about it at church. Tell your Bible study group how God has sustained you through dark times. Sing it from the rafters. Speak of God's goodness to you. But also know this. There will be times when sicknesses aren't healed and when relationships aren't restored and when bullying doesn't stop and when they end ultimately in death. We all die. But then the confidence we have is that we will join the congregation around the throne of God in heaven, praising him with thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions, praising him for the way he has held on to us and sustained us. One way or another, our pain can end in praise. Possibly in this life, but definitely in the next. Living in our world, being human in our world, it can seem that life is just an unending tale of suffering sometimes. And many of us have tasted that very deeply. But we see that there is hope. We can cry out to the human Messiah who has suffered the very things that we suffer and has promised to be with us to the very end. We can trust in our trustworthy God who will one day end all suffering and bring us home with him. And out of the depths of our suffering, we'll have a story to tell, a song to sing of how God has held us, and we can praise him together. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you are the God who holds all things, who ordains all things, who knows all things. We thank you that you have not left us alone in the hard things of life, but you have stepped into this world in the person of Jesus. You have felt the things that we feel. He cried out the things that we cry out. And he can be our rock and our refuge. Please keep us trusting him. Please keep us knowing and learning these truths of your faithfulness. And we pray that they will be an anchor for us to hold on to in whatever storm we're in. And we pray that you will hold us so that one day we can praise you, thanking you for the way you've held us in your hands. Amen.